in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 19 to verse 30. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in you. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of the Scripture this morning and pray that you will minister the truth of it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, first of all, we might give a brief explanation. The Apostle Paul, of course, is under some duress at this time, having suffered the imprisonment which he has, and yet he has a view of ministry ahead of him. In fact, he wants to encourage the Philippian believers that they might see his situation not so desperate as one might. And what is the situation? Well, could he die? Yes, possibly at this time, though that does not seem to be what is specifically on the horizon in his mind. In fact, he's thinking about going to see them again at Philippi. He's thinking about how he might be able to minister to them. He's thinking about how he can continue to encourage them in the things of Christ, and that he appreciates their ministry to him and for him. And so Paul's expectation of deliverance from prison is very real. In fact, he says that in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." The word salvation here is used not in the classical sense that we might think of it as to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, Paul already knew of his salvation. He was saved on the road to Damascus, and his conversion was very well confirmed upon his heart. And so what does this word mean? It means deliverance. Often in the Old Testament, salvation was used to indicate the deliverance of the people of God. And what did Paul look to? But he looked to God to deliver him, to save him from his situation. I mean, after all, he was being held against his will, and he was not able to move about as he wanted to. He was not able to visit the churches that he wanted to visit. He just could not function as an apostle as he wanted to function. And so he was in a tight place, you might say. But he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What is this? The very prayers of the Philippian believers. the very things that God was doing good for him and that he greatly expected should be much more available to him again. That is, that he would have the free course of ministry. So he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Well, the prayer of God, God's people, for him at Rome was very important, as we do pray for one another. And we have prayer meeting on Thursday night, and we have numerous requests for prayer, and we always try to meet all of those requests in prayer. We bring them up before the throne of grace. We ask the Lord to meet those needs of those people that we are praying for, and we ask God that he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is what, of course, Paul was looking for. He was looking for the prayers of these Philippian believers, that God would do for him what he could not do for himself, nor they at Philippi, except by prayer. And so he appreciated the prayers of those at Philippi and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, here is the second agent, which is very important to our lives as being Christians, the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit is at work. Now, what is that Spirit? But it is the third person of the triunity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as God the Holy Spirit is able to work in the hearts of believers, Paul wanted God the Holy Spirit to work in his life as well. And it is important to our life that we realize that God is at work in us. And how does he work in us? It is by his Spirit that he works in us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. There is no division between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is called a tri-unity. It is not that there are three separate gods. No, it is one Godhead. And these three persons of the Godhead are represented in the providential and sovereign will of God that he might accomplish his purposes, not only in salvation, but in all of those areas of our walk with God. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Spirit of salvation and of hope and of deliverance, was what Paul was looking to God for. And the believers at Philippi were in prayer for him. Secondly, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so Paul not only expected to be delivered, Paul viewed his view of living and dying in Christ was very unique. Normally, people, you know, they think about dying and it's something, well, they fear death. Or they say, well, that's the end of it all. I've got nothing left. Once I'm in the ground, there's nothing more. Well, that's a very fatalistic view. And that's a view of a great many people who have no belief in God. But you see, the Apostle Paul did have a belief in God. He had one very well grounded. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was very well grounded in the Old Testament knowledge of God. The theocracy of the Old Testament was very well settled in his own heart. And Jesus Christ became the fulfillment of the promise of God that he came into the world and he was the promised Messiah of God and he came to die for the sins of the world. And yes, the Apostle Paul trusted in Christ as his Savior. And yes, we recognize that the view of living and dying in Christ for the believer is one which is very real, and there is no conflict in it. There is no conflict in living and dying in Christ. For to live for Christ is to give glory to God. To die in Christ is to know that you will go to be with God. And the Apostle Paul had all of this in view. He said, wow, it would be a great thing to just to die and to go to be with the Lord. And for those who are believers, we do not fear death. Because we know, as it is sometimes tritely said, we know where we are going. But it, of course, it means much more than simply saying, "Well, I know where I'm going," as if we knew we were going home or we're going to another town or another city or a different location. No, we know who we are trusting in, and that God will receive us unto Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and there is an eternal resting place that is greater than this world. Interestingly, sometimes even tombstones, gravestones have interesting notations on them. And in fact, right out here in this graveyard out here, there is one stone that has a finger pointed upward just like this. And this, above the finger, it says on it, "I rest above." He says, "I rest above." Now, that person knew where he was going. He knew where he was going. And he's got it right on his gravestone that he knew where he was going. Now, that's important, isn't it, that we know where we are going. And the Apostle Paul knew where he was going. But you see, he was in a little bit of a conflict. He wanted to go to be with the Lord, but at the same time, he says, "Well, I think it's more important that I stay here for a while and minister to the people around me, especially to you at Philippi." And so he says this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." He wanted to continue, whether it be by life or by death. He says, "I want to continue to glorify God, whether it be by life or by death." And then he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so it's kind of like both aspects of living. I want to live for Christ now, but if I die, I know that it is gain unto me. And so Paul's conflict in service is not unusual. In fact, we do the same thing. What do? We believe in the Lord. We know God has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've trusted in Christ as our Savior and are believing in Him by faith. And yet at the same time, we go to the doctors. We try to exercise. We want to stay young. We try to remain here as long as we can. And it's a human condition. We naturally want to do that. Why? Because we have loved ones around us. You have friends, you have relatives, there may be ministry you're involved in, people that you are trying to tell others about the Lord Jesus and that they might know of Him and of His great love for them and salvation. There's a lot of reasons why you want to continue here, and that may be somewhat in conflict with going home to be with the Lord, but at the same time it's a very human thing to feel. And the Apostle Paul felt the same thing. And felt it for the right reasons. That is important, that we recognize that we have these feelings for the right reasons. Paul was in conflict in his Christian service, but realized that it would be worked out according to God's plan. Verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not." So he was conflicted about this whole thing. But he wanted to continue to serve the Lord. He wanted to continue to be a blessing unto others and to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he, of course, is involved in writing to the Philippian church. He's involved in trying to encourage them. He's involved in trying to minister to the people around him. Remember, we've seen also before this that he was a witness to everybody around him in the palace where he was while he was at Rome. And he was kept under guard, probably something like house arrest. And even though he was in prison or confined, he was trying to minister to all these people, such as the guards and the soldiers and the servants and people around him. And he had a heart to be witnessing for others, witnessing to others of Christ. And so his apostleship meant that he had a great desire to speak to others about the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so in verse 23, he goes on to say this, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So he realized his conflict, and he even came right out and said it to the believers at Philippi. He says, "I'm in a conflict." He says, "Between two things that I desire, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to serve you, to be here and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve you as an apostle." In verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And he didn't say more needful for him. He said more needful for them, for you at Philippi. And that is part of why I think we are conflicted at times as believers. We don't want to leave our loved ones. We believe we are there to serve for a reason in our homes and in our families and in our churches and in the places that God has us. We want to be of service. We want to be there. And so as much as we want to be with the Lord, we want to continue where we are. And sometimes people even say, "Well, I guess the Lord isn't finished with me yet." Sometimes they'll say. Even if they're somewhat sick or they're somewhat ailing in some particular way or they think that they might pass away sometime soon, they'll say that. They'll say, "Well, I guess the Lord isn't through with me yet." And that's a good way to express the inner desire that, it would be good to go home and to be at rest with the Lord, but at the same time, I think I'm not done yet. I still have some energy left. I still have a desire to serve the Lord. It seems God still has something for me to do. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So he says, "I'm very confident I'll continue. I don't think that this is when the Lord is going to take me home yet. I think I will continue further. I'm very confident of that," he says. And he wanted to because he knew of their need to be encouraged in their walk of faith. Well, we all need to be encouraged in our faith. We find ourselves sometimes very strong, as it were, in our zeal for the Lord. And at other times we question and wonder and sometimes even doubt and have a sense about us that we don't have the same faith that we had previously. And we need to have the faith of others to encourage us. And even though our faith is truly a work of God, at the same time, God uses people around us to encourage others in faith in the Lord. And you know, the surprising thing is sometimes the Lord will even use you or me to encourage others in faith. Because we have a faith that believes in God and trusts in God. We share those experiences of how God has worked in our lives. We share those experiences of how God is working currently. We even share those experiences about what we think things are going to work out to be. I know God is going to do something great. I believe God is going to show me things. I believe God is going to do things with me. After all, it isn't rocket science, the things that I do. No, it's faith. It's faith. That's what we do. And God is the author of our faith, isn't it? So you see, faith is important. And your faith can be a great help to encourage others. And that's what he says. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So he even hoped to come to them again. Well, right at this present time, he was pretty much tied up, as you might say. He couldn't get away. But he had every expectation that he was going to be delivered from his situation. He had every expectation that he was going to be around a while longer to talk to them and to tell them about the things that they needed to be encouraged in. He had every expectation that he could impart to them the joy of faith, and that he would come to them again. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so his rejoicing with them and his need to minister to them begins to turn to some words of exhortation, some words that would kind of build them up a little bit and remind them of their faith in Christ and of how they are to conduct themselves. And so what does he say? In verse 27, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, serving together in the faith of the gospel. So the kind of conduct that the believer is to have here, as he says, is that gospel, that conduct, that which is becoming to the gospel of Christ. In other words, there shouldn't be any conflict between how we live and the gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We believe that Christ died for our sins. Okay, great. Let us also live for Christ. Let us also not live for the world, but let us live for Christ. If we believe that the gospel is truly the power of God unto salvation, then let us tell people about it. And let us live that life which represents a true disciple of Christ, a true servant of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, he says that he wanted to hear of their affairs, and he says that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, and striving together. So that sounds like unity, doesn't it? Well, unity is a wonderful thing. When it comes to a church or to a family, this unity is just one of the most important things. It's kind of like the glue that holds everybody together. If you can have unity, and so unity of in faith in Christ, unity in a family means that there is great loyalty there, and the blessing of the home and family and the church is one which will be a great blessing to everybody that is a part of it. So he tells them, he says, just remember, keep your unity one with another, keep your gospel fresh, keep your gospel of faith, and if you will do that, you will strive together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then lastly, he concludes with verse 29 and 30 saying, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, it is true. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a very important part of our relationship to Christ. But suffering for Christ also is. Now, what do we mean by that? We simply mean that we're living for Christ. You know, in this world, there is a cost to pay for faith. If you want to have faith and believe that God is and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it's going to cost you something. Because there are many voices out there. There are many people who are going to disagree with you. There are many concepts of philosophy and so-called education which are in conflict with the Word of God and the Bible. And to believe the Bible, you will have to pay the price. And that will mean suffering for the Lord. That will mean that other people will disagree with you. That will mean that other people won't have the same ideas as you have. That will mean that other people won't have the same faith that you have. And faith won't be directed toward God. It will be directed in other ways, if people have it at all. And it won't be saving faith. It will be something else. But the faith that you have is to be faith which is in Jesus Christ. And so he says, yeah, you must believe on the Lord, but you must remember that your belief is going to cost you something. You're going to have to suffer for the Lord too. And so there is a cost of discipleship. And he reminds them about that. And then in verse 30, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, he says, you saw this conflict in me. You know, the conflict of living and dying, the conflict of serving, and the conflict of conduct, and the conflict of the price to pay for that conduct and service for the Lord. You saw this same conflict in me, and it is confirmed in my life, even before you right now. You know, the thing of it is, I guess, just as the Apostle Paul had these things that were going on in his life, and there were these conflicts between the world and faith, we will have the same. And so other people have got to see this same conflict in us. They've got to see that we are willing to be true disciples of our Lord. And if we will do that, then you will be able to say too, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it will be the greater blessing to you to be able to attain that sense of your personhood in Christ and your faith in the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your love and grace to us. We thank you, Father, for the words of the Apostle Paul who sought to encourage the Philippi believers. And pray, Father, that we also may be much encouraged by what he has to say, and that we may be an encouragement to others, and that for us as well, that we might say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We thank you and praise you, Father, in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.